spoken words will be true to your written word, and lead us towards your living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Of all the incidents that I remember from my school days, there's a few that particularly stick out. There was the time that I accidentally gave someone a nosebleed. The accident was that I was pretending to punch her on the nose and then accidentally did. That's a bit of a mistake. And then there's the time in year seven. This was quite a painful memory. As I told you, I was aware of being a Christian at the age of six, and it was something, it was mine, not just my parents. So when I went to secondary school, there I was, still going to church, still being a very important part of me. And there was a girl in my year who decided that if I was that religious, I was going to be a nun when I grew up. And then decided that she could take my shoes, because everybody knew that nuns didn't wear shoes. I don't know where she got that idea from. And in fact, I tried to point out to her that I was an evangelical and we didn't tend to become nuns. Oh, if only she could see me now. Not a nun, an archdeacon. Oh well, never mind. But the one that really sticks with me is the one that is perhaps the most bizarre. See, that school I went to was a third Jewish. Aren't that many schools like that, but the one I went to was indeed a third Jewish. A third of those girls, it was an all-girls school, came from Jewish families, some of whom held their Judaism a bit distant, but some for whom it was really core to them, who they were. And so it was that while I was at the school, probably about year 9 or year 10, I ended up having a discussion. Discussion's probably too light a word for it. Falling out with one of my friends, Dinah, who I believe is now a human rights lawyer, over who the servant in Isaiah was. Now, this is a very unusual debate for two Year 9 and Year 10 students to be having. Today, it wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen because the chances of someone like me being actively going to church in the whole year would be low. And I find that terrifying, the way in which over the last 5 years we've lost 20% of our children and young people from the Church of England. 5 years, 20%. It's scary. Anyhow, way back in the 1970s, there I was with Dinah having this discussion. And I said, particularly from Isaiah 53, it's clearly a prophecy about the future, and it's about the Messiah, and as Christians we know that was Jesus. Didum. And she said, no way. If you look at what Isaiah says about the servant, he says things like, you are my servant Israel. The servant is Israel. Time I went off to college, Vicar College at Wycliffe Hall, and I studied my BA in theology at Oxford, and I studied under Tom Wright, wonderful chap, and he helped me see that, of course, it could be both. It's interesting because Tom Wright was actually teaching on New Testament. How it works is this. At the time Isaiah was writing, he was writing to his own passage, people. Actually, I'm saying Isaiah. If you want to talk to me later about who exactly wrote these verses, it was certainly someone within the tradition of Isaiah, but may have been written a bit later. Anyhow, at the time this was being written, it was being written to his own situation, to his own people. Otherwise, people would have said this is complete nonsense and thrown it away. People just don't cope with what's going to happen in 500 or 600 years' time. You know, if I were to write you something about what's going to happen in 600 years' time, you'd look at it and go, well, that's just stupid. Everybody knows that they get it wrong. So he was writing to his own situation. He was writing to a situation where Israel had been set apart by God to serve God, to be the people that would show what God was like. Israel had failed. He knew Israel had failed because at this point Israel is in exile in Babylon. And the thrust of these passages, these chapters between Isaiah 40 and 55 are, yes, you're in exile, but I will give you comfort and I will renew you and restore you, Israel. And so in those passages we get this figure of God's servant. Israel was always meant to be God's servant, but somehow Israel wasn't being able to be Israel. And so God raised up the prophet to be Israel to Israel, to show Israel what Israel could be and should be, and in that way to restore Israel in her servanthood of God. God is a faithful God. 500 or 600 years later, God was still working out how Israel could be that light to the nations when Israel kept drawing back. And so another figure came to be Israel to Israel, Jesus Christ our Lord. He came to be the servant Israel should always have been, to show Israel how to be Israel and to go beyond, to take the message of God to the nations and to invite people from the nations to become Israel. And so as we read this passage, it's addressed to the people of the time, Israel. The servant is Israel. The servant is the prophet being Israel. The servant is Jesus being another prophet being Israel. And the servant is you, because you have been called to be part of God's people, to be Israel. And Paul, in this is the thing where I should have written it down, at the end of Galatians, I think, says, "Praise be to God for Israel. Praise be for the Israel of God." And he's clearly talking about the church at that point. So as we look through these verses, that's a very long introduction. It's okay to read them as of Jesus and as of you as part of the body of Christ, even though they're originally written in a different situation to a different people, because we have a faithful God who has kept by his promise to bring his light to the nations through Israel. So, from these verses, what do we learn about what God was saying to his people then and now? Well, first, we learn that the prophet, the servant, has been prepared for what God will be doing. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. If you were going into battle, which fortunately you're not, well, not physically, you'd want to make sure that your sword was ready. You wouldn't want it all rusted up. And so too God has made his servant, prophet Israel, Jesus, you, to be ready. If you were an archer, you wouldn't want an arrow that was all rough because the aerodynamics don't work. You would have got it ready by smoothing it, honing it, and have it in your quiver, just ready to use. You are Israel to Sutton. You have been prepared for what God is calling you to do. You sit under God's word. You hear it faithfully preached. You receive God in bread and wine. You have the resources you need. More than that, The Holy Spirit is in you. You are the body of Christ. Your body is your body because it's got your spirit in you. Christ's body is Christ's body because Christ's spirit is in you. You are ready. And God has been making you ready for this moment. He has prepared his servant. The next we learn is his servant's frustrated. It's not working out as he'd hoped. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. And just before that, I have laboured in vain. And do we feel like that in the church in the 21st century? Oh, yes, we do. We have laboured, and look where we are. It's right to be honest. We are in a tough place as a church. As I said earlier, 20% loss in our under-16s in the last 5 years. Only 5 years? In the 1960s, a third of each class at school would have been in Sunday school on the Sunday. Today, if it's a third of 1%, that's 100%, 100 times fewer, not 100% fewer, 100 times fewer. That means in an average school, you'll be lucky if there's a child in any year group who's engaged with the Church of England. Yes, there are other churches, so maybe there's two children in the year group who go to church in any form at all. This is a desperate situation. If you care about the church at all, care about our children and young people. Care for the ones you have. Don't ever let me hear from your vicar that people have been muttering about the children and young people. Because if you mutter to each other, they'll hear it and they'll know they're not welcome. And Jesus says, let the children come to me. Do not turn them away, for they are the core of the kingdom of God. That's a little bit of a hobby horse, but it's an important one. It's frustrating. I have lots of vicars who I meet who are frustrated. They work so hard, and it's a tough situation. They work so hard, and they encourage, and they have churches full of people who are shy about being Christians. Now, guys, I'm sure lots of you are introverts and don't like to talk about personal things. So it can be harder for you, but tough. You have been prepared. God is calling you. This is the time when he's getting his sword out, when the arrow is on the string. Don't just flop to the ground. Don't just go, oh, well, God, I'm sure you don't really understand what it's like in Sutton. We have a frustrated servant. But Jesus had tough times too. As God's servant, it was wonderful, and then they left. And finally, he faced the cross alone. Not even his closest friends were there with him. Had he laboured in vain? But he knew that God was faithful. He went to death, trusting that God could achieve it. But he did. Jesus rose, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and sent forth his Spirit on us. He did not labour in vain, even when it looked at its most in vain. Neither too do we. Because the reward is in God. And so the servant is given a bigger task. That's classic, isn't it? He looks like he's not achieving even bringing Israel back. And God says, hold on, I'm moving the goalposts. Not just Israel, the whole world. And the servant, instead of going, oh my God, do you mean that? Which he could, because he's talking to God. It's okay to say, oh my God, when you're praying to God. He accepts, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And you know what? In hindsight, we know that that has happened. To this day, there is a church in every nation except Saudi Arabia and North Korea. Now, there are other places where it's really hard to be part of the church, don't get me wrong. Being a Christian in Pakistan, for example, or Afghanistan, is not easy. So in your prayers, hold those places in your hearts. But they are there. In Jesus, God has brought his light to the nations and will bring his light again to this nation. There are over 2 billion Christians worldwide. In central Zimbabwe, inflation's running at 1,000% a year. That means every time someone's paid, every month, their wages are worth half of what they were worth last month, every month during the year. In that situation, Bishop Ignatius is getting in the vehicle that we as an area bought for him, because if he didn't have a vehicle, he couldn't get around, and driving to the north of his patch to villages which do not have a church to try and plant churches. They're not going, oh, it's really tough, so I'll just be quiet. They're getting on and going, people here don't know about God. We must do something. Have we laboured in vain in this country? No way. God is great. God is the God of the resurrection. He calls us to be his servants. He says to you, and that means you, however old you are, by the way, there's no retirement from being his servant. There's a promotion to glory, but no retirement. Until that moment, you are still God's servant, and you are still called to be a light to the nations. This week, will you go to the people you'll meet? Even if that person is a carer coming into your house to look after you, will you look at them with a face full of the joy of God and say, God bless you? Let there be a conversation, because our nation needs that blessing. Will you speak with his name, not forced, but as a result of the joy and the hope he gives you? For finally, the servant of Isaiah's prophecy was hopeful. So too can we be. Look back at your lives. Where have you seen God at work? Look back at the lives of those you know. Where has God been at work? And it's the same God who is still at work in you. He has chosen you. The prophet says, the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And at the end, we hear this crescendo of praise. Sing for joy, O heavens. Exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones. I pray for you, for God's courage, that you will be happy to be open as a Christian, because you will know the joy and the hope of God at work in your life. You won't be able to stop it overflowing as you speak of the compassion God has had and is having, not just on you, but on those you know. Amen.